Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. He could not see and he could not speak because a devil had clouded his eyes and tied his tongue. And he healed him, in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, or is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And I'm going to title this message something so that you can remember it. And I know that Brother Clemens will remember it because he'll be reminding me of it in the coming weeks. The title of this message is Get With The Program.
Hallelujah.
Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for this church. We are thankful for your church, the church of the living God. Every member, oh Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word, we're thankful for your spirit, and we are humbled today, and we quake and we shake in the presence of your spirit and the authority that you have placed in the word and in the spirit in our lives. And we just pray that your will would be accomplished, that your work would be done as we preach and continue in this service this morning. Let our ears be opened, let our hearts be receptive, and let our lives be changed by this word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you want your life to be changed by the word today, would you say, Amen.
Amen.
Why don't we lift our hands together and just love Jesus for a few more moments. Can never, the song says, love him enough. We can never love him enough. And we bring praise and honor to you today, Lord Jesus. And we magnify and lift you up. And we are so in love with you. We're so thankful today to have this opportunity and privilege to gather together in the spirit of unity and in the Holy Spirit, O God, and to praise you and bind and knit our hearts together in your spirit of love, and to hear your word and to be inspired, O God. Lord, let us be moved now, O Lord Jesus, in your presence. Let a fire, O God, be ignited in our souls. And I guess I could use a campfire illustration. Sometimes it's hard to get a fire started. I had ordered a load of wood for my fireplace this winter, and the tree trimmer said that it smells bad, but in a couple of days the smell will go away. That was last fall. the wood still smells like pookie 9 months later. And it was wet. It was hard to get lit, and it was hard to keep burning. Sometimes us modern-day Christians are like a wet, stinky piece of wood. And no matter how much gasoline you throw on the fire, it flares up, and then it goes out and starts smoking again. But I want to just spend a few moments in the Word this morning, fanning the flames of fire of the Holy Spirit in your bones and in your soul. We hear a lot of preaching, and we see a lot of things, and we pray a lot of prayers, and we sing a lot of songs. It takes a lot, it seems like, anymore to get a fire started. But I pray that as we continue this year, and as we fan the flames, and as we dry out, and as we kindle in the Holy Ghost, that there will be a fire that will be ignited in this church, and that will be ignited in your heart and life, that will burn and that will be consuming, and that no amount of fire departments and water or other types of things to put it out, that it will burn, amen, brightly and shine in this dark community, amen, until the world is attracted, amen, to the foot of Calvary, and that souls are gathered into the kingdom. Amen. I want to preach for a little while this morning on this subject and this topic. Get with the program. Amen. We're reading about a story here in the Bible that is told by several of the gospel writers. And you can read it in Matthew, and you can read it in Luke, and you can read it in Mark. And you can see the different innuendos that each writer adds or doesn't add, and to give the perspective on this teaching apparently that Jesus gave on a regular basis. And he came to confront the power of Satan. Amen. Jesus came to confront the powers of hell. And he said to Peter, when he was basking in his revelation of who Jesus was and what he came to do, he said, amen, that you are a rock, and that the church is going to be built on a rock, and that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the rock, amen, that the church is going to be built on. Jesus came, amen, to rule. He came to dominate. Amen. He came in absolute power and authority from God the Father in heaven. Amen. To bring the devil's kingdom down, to destroy it. Hallelujah. And I want to just say this morning to you that Jesus Christ has all power. Amen. In heaven and in earth. And it says in the book of Colossians, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, that we are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no demon nor devil in hell that can stand against the church. Amen. I know that the disciples confronted a young boy who was possessed with the devil, and the Bible says they prayed and they could not cast it out. And they came to Jesus and they complained. And they said, your disciples could not cast it out. I realize that sometimes it seems like that we, that you and I, we don't have the power that we should have. That we don't have the ability, amen, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus said that we would have. But he told his disciples, there are some powers and there are some strongholds, and there are some authorities and some principalities. There are some rulers of darkness that will not fall, amen, with a simple prayer. Amen. There are some things that will not be defeated. There are some strong men's houses that will not be pillaged, amen, until that strong man is bound. And some strong men will not be bound with a few words or with a few taunts from the church. Jesus said, this time will not come out unless you fast and pray. Amen. There are some that say that fasting is important. But if Jesus said, if you want to cast out some devils, if you want to win some battles, the only way that you're going to do it is if you fast and pray. Even Jesus, amen, the Son of the living God, born to a virgin, overshadowed by the Spirit of God, had to fast. wickedness in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And devils and demons are subject to him. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you live and you walk in Jesus, amen, that if you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, that the same power and authority, amen, that lived in Jesus when he walked on this earth is the same power and authority that lives in you. There is no demon. There is no stronghold. There is no power. Amen. That the power of God does not rule over and does not reign over. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. And we today, amen, need to get with the program and realize who it is that lives inside of us and who we are. Amen. In the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. Christ had all power. He said, I have all power. Even over all of the power of the enemy. And he gave us that same power to rule and to reign. A complete and absolute power. He said in John chapter 18 and verse 36. To Pilate, as he was on trial before the Jews and the Romans, simultaneously he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my disciples would fight to set me free. And on further in the conversation, in the conversations that are recorded by the gospel writers, Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels. And we know through our history of humanity that every king has a private bodyguard. Every king has an army that is just specifically set aside and trained to give their lives and protect their king. I don't know, I may just be launching out into a new theology here. That Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call my personal, amen, divine, sovereign bodyguard, 12 legions of angels. I want to tell you and remind you something today. We live in a society of defeatedness. Amen. We run to the doctors and we run to the psychologists and we run here and we run there. We run to the pastors and sometimes those things all may come into play in their time and place. But we must never forget, amen, who it is that we serve. We must never forget who it is that lives inside of us. And though the outward man may perish, amen, and though the flesh may be weak, we must never forget, amen, that the Spirit will always be willing. And even as we die and decay and turn gray and weak, and our joints fail and our organs fail, we must remember that the Spirit is renewed day by day. And the weaker that this body grows, the stronger, amen, that the Spirit that lives inside of us becomes. Amen. And as we put off this flesh, moment by moment, we are putting on the Spirit of the world to come. Never forget, amen, that all power in heaven and in earth is rested inside of our bosom. Paul said to the churches, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And so Jesus looked at this man who was unable to see and unable to speak. And the Bible says in Matthew, he healed them. It says he was possessed with a devil and he healed them. Hallelujah. Read that scripture and it will mess with your theology. He was possessed with the devil and he healed him. Why were the people so amazed at this? Some scholars believe and some historians believe that Solomon in his wisdom was able to create different rituals and mannerisms and actions to cast out devils from the people. That these teachings, and no doubt intermingled with many different sort of religious and idolatrous teachings, had came down through the generations, and there in the day and time of Jesus were exorcists, Jewish priests and specialists that lived during the day, and they cast out devils and demons. We read about some of these called the seven sons of Sceva that were probably some sort of exorcists, and their father, no doubt, and grandfather having trained them in the art of exorcising demons out of people who were possessed, and they were anxious to try out this new power and this new method. So they drifted away from the old ways of Solomon, and they said, "We adjure you, amen, by the God that Paul serves," whoever it was. Demons were like, "Paul would know. Jesus would know. Who the heck are you?" The Bible says that man jumped on those young upstarts and stripped their clothes, beat them, and kicked them out the saloon doors. And so the people in verse 23 were amazed because nobody had been able to cast the devil out of that man. None of the exorcists had been able to open the blinded eye. None of the exorcists had been able to untie the knot that the devil had jerked in his tail. But Jesus healed him. And the crowds, the simple folks, amen, by wisdom the world knew not God, by the foolish things God confounded the wise and mighty, and the common folks realized something real about Jesus, something different about Him. They weren't interested in politics and power. They weren't interested in economics and wealth. Amen. They just wanted their children to be made whole. They just wanted their uncle to be set free from the devil and demon. And when Jesus cast out the devil that none of these others had been able to cast out, the people were amazed at His power. And a great stirring began in the crowd of people that had gathered around to see what was going on. You know, wherever there's a devil in a demon position, the devil loves to get attention. And wherever there's a demon possession, there's always a crowd of people that gather around. Some of the people are what you would call the ones who think that they know what's going on. Some of them, you might call them critics. You might call them ne'er-do-gooders. "Oh, I've seen a demon possession before, and the way they did it was like this. Oh, I seen that movie from years ago called The Exorcist. Don't you have to have a cross? Oh, I heard it. I got my garlic that I wear around my neck. It ain't no devil, vampire, or whatever going to come and get me." They think that they're on the side of God, but they do not do the deeds of Christ. They seek their own righteousness. They say, "Look at me." But it just makes them hateful. Busybodies, controlling, and judgmental. And another group of folks are the people who are hostile. They want to hurt you physically. They want to do whatever they can to stop you. They plot and they scheme and they lay snares, and they will even lay hold on your body if they can and beat you and stone you. And if they could get away with it, they will kill you. And eventually these people got a hold of Jesus and did just that. And he was not the first, because Jesus reprimanded them and said, "Who of the prophets have you not killed?" And turn around and build them a sepulcher. And a third group of people here, you might call them the neutral group. You know what a neutral army is in a war? You know what a neutral country is in a war? It's the one that's good for nothing. Jesus spoke through John the Revelator in Revelation about one of the churches. And he said, "I wish you were in the church or you were out of the church. I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're good for nothing, I'm going to spit you out on the ground." And I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be in that group, in the crowd, where Jesus is trying to do his great works. Amen. I don't want to be among those who think, amen, that they are on God's side, but they're really only interested in themselves. American society is ate up with people like that. This church sometimes is literally infested even with a selfish, self-focused, self-centered attitude. It's all about me. Church is not about you. Amen. God is not there for you as a vending machine for you to pray and get what you want when you want it. Amen. We do not to ourselves anymore. We have been purchased from the devil with the blood of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And we do not belong to ourselves. And the church does not belong to us. Amen. The kingdom does not belong to us. Amen. But simply God has given us these privileges and called us to himself. Amen. And we have been freely given these things. And we are to never, amen, look in the mirror and say, "Look what I am doing. Look what I have done. Look at me." Amen. If what you're doing doesn't point the people's eyes to Jesus, amen, then you are chasing after your own righteousness and you are on the road to hell. Going to hell in the middle of the church. The hostile people. There's even hostile people in the church. Thank God we don't have a big problem with that here, but hostility can take many forms. I hope I'm not overwhelming you today. I know it's been a couple of weeks since I have been in the pulpit, and I have a lot of spiritual energy built up. But this is a pure word from God. I'm not preaching any different today than I did 3 weeks ago before I went on vacation. This is an anointing and an authority that is resting on the pulpit in this church at this time. And when I get in here, I just shake under the power of it. God is speaking very powerful things to this church. And if we will get a hold of it personally for ourselves, amen, God is getting ready to turn this church inside out. Amen. He's getting ready to turn you inside out. And if you're not ready, it's going to shred you to pieces. Amen. But if you're ready, hallelujah, you're going to climb up higher and be victorious and do great things in this community. Hallelujah. I don't want to be hostile. And I don't want to be good for nothing. The neutral group. I'm not going to get on Jesus' side. I'm not going to get on the devil's side. I'm in neutral territory.
I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I put my nickel in the plate. I pray my 10-minute prayers. And I read my Bible reading like I'm supposed to do. But I'm not really committed. I'm not really moved very often. I'm not really that excited anymore. I'm not really convinced that it's all what it's cracked up to be. I'm just here in the neutral zone. I'm not willing to do anything against people that don't do anything, quote unquote, against Christ, falsely assume that they are helping the kingdom of God. And apparently Brother Lloyd preached this last week, but we're going to preach it again today. There is no neutral ground in this spiritual battle. You are either for God or you are against God. But there is no neutral ground. If you're neutral, then you're good for nothing. And you will be cast in the road and be trampled under the feet. For if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast on the sidewalk to pave a path for others to walk over. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be road pack for somebody else, amen, to walk over to get to the destinations that God is taking the church. Amen. I don't want to be a salt that you can only take a little bit. Amen. And it only takes a little taste. I don't want to be no iodized salt. Amen. I don't want to be no crushed up little granule of salt. I want to be some hard rock sea salt. And when you put a teaspoon of that stuff in your spaghetti, you think to yourself, man, that's salty. Hallelujah. Balaam was neutral. In the book of Numbers, as we read about him earlier in the year, he wasn't for Israel, but he wasn't against Israel. He wasn't for Moab, but he wasn't against Moab. But when the battle eventually was joined, and Israel and Moab met on the battlefield, the Bible says at the end of the battle, at the end of the war with Moab, where was neutral Balaam found? He was found bloody and breathless and lifeless on the side of Moab. You cannot be neutral, amen, in the spiritual battle. You cannot just come to church and think that nothing is going to touch or affect your life. Amen. The battle will come to you. Amen. And we need to make sure whose side we're going to be on. Hallelujah. Because if you're not on the Lord's side, then you by your example are teaching other people that church is not that important. If you're not on the Lord's side, then you're teaching other people by your example that it's okay to get away with this, and it's okay to slack over here, and it's okay to slide over there. And by your example, you are encouraging people to turn their back on the blood of Calvary. By your example, amen, of feeble worship and feeble prayers, amen, and a filthy lifestyle, you are teaching other people that you can get to heaven and you don't have to put out much effort. But one day, you're going to wake up on the battlefield of life, and the spiritual war is going to come to your house, and you will be bloodied, and you will be impaled, and as your guts spill on the ground, and as you exsanguinate your life, even on the soil and the dirt, as Ahab and Jezebel did, where the dog sits on the wall and lick their blood out of the cobblestones of the city. You cannot stay neutral in the spiritual battle. Because it will come to you and it will consume your house. Hallelujah. As Jesus carried his cross to Gethsemane, the first man, amen, the first man, amen, to be touched by the blood of Jesus, the first fickle, neutral follower of Christ, standing on the side of the road, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, but he was moved by Jesus. No doubt in John, he was one of those who believed in Jesus but would not confess him for fear of the Pharisees, for fear of what the family would say, for fear of what the rulers would say, for fear of what his friends would say. But in his heart, even he was drawn to Jesus. In his heart, he was pulled to Jesus. In his heart, he was moved, even at the words and the preaching of Jesus. In his heart, his faith, amen, had been awakened by the miracles and the healing of demoniacs. And something drew him to the roadside that day. And then as Jesus passed by, and he stumbled and he fell on the ground, and his plank clattering there, the Roman soldiers grabbed him from the sidelines. And he said, "You are going to make a decision. You cannot stand on the roadside and watch Jesus and be neutral." And they drug him out of the crowd, and they placed the cross of Christ on his shoulders. And the blood of Jesus ran down, amen, the body and the clothes of Joseph of Arimathea. And he carried the cross of Jesus, amen, to the hill of Golgotha. I'm here to tell you today, you cannot stay neutral in the battlefield. Jesus has a cross, amen, that he needs help carrying. And he is going to call to the neutral crowd. And he is going to say, "My field needs harvest. Who will come and work for me? Prayers need to be prayed. Battles need to be waged. And strongholds need to be defeated. Who will come and fast and pray for me?" Souls are crying out to me from the streets of this city. Who will strap on their tennis shoes and tuck their Bible under their arms and will go and knock on their doors to find them, to follow up with them, to reach out to them, and to give them the good news that I have given to you to share? It's time for the church to get with the program. As they argued and as they bickered and as the crowds thronged and pushed back and forth, as these arguments were coming to Jesus, and he began to speak to them and tell them that a house divided cannot stand. A church divided will not see revival. Saints that bicker will not know the joy and the glories of God. And those who are self-seeking and self-serving, and those who are always out about their own righteousness, amen, will be destroyed. And those who are good for nothing saints of God, sitting and smiling and pretty, but never changing, never growing, amen, never growing into the person that God has called them to be. I don't care how many years. I don't care if you came to this church as a child, amen, and was rocked in a cradle on the squeaky boards of an old church. I don't care if you played the tambourine since you were 8 years old. I don't care if you've been in this piano for 25 years. Amen. God is saying you need to pick a side. You can't be a good-for-nothing neutral Christian forever. Hallelujah. I'm proud of my wife today. I'm talking about her. That's who I'm talking about. I'm proud of her today. I've been preaching in this church, amen, for 20 years that you need to find your calling. Find what God called you to do. Amen. When He filled you with the Holy Ghost, He didn't fill you so you could feel good and be happy for a day. He filled you with the Holy Ghost. Sit on a pew and wave your hands and bob your head when the preacher preaches, but so that you can strap on, amen, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that you can wrap up your loins, amen, with truth, so that you can put on the breastplate of righteousness and put on the helmet of salvation, so that you can take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and march on into the streets of Wayne County in Fairfield, Illinois, and to bring down the strongholds of Satan in the lives of the possessed people of this city. Hallelujah. And I'm proud of my wife after 20 years of marriage. She's going back to school. She's doing what God has called her to do. So I didn't call you sit in a little church on the south side of the tracks and play your piano and sing your little pretty song with a little handful of people. She is contacting thousands and thousands of people every single week. And one of her former schoolmates came to church with her not too long ago, and God, this woman is messed up, hard up, having problems, struggling with the bondage and chains, the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came to that woman in that service on a Wednesday night and filled her with the Holy Ghost. And when she was filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, she spoke in another language. And a week or two ago, she brought her husband from a faraway state. He came all the way back to Chicago to be baptized in Jesus' name. And the preacher was trying to give her a Bible study in the tank. And Stacy said, and she said, "Would you just shut up and get on with it?" God has much more for us than just what's here in this church. We are called to greatness. And it's time for some of you, because your time is running out. It's time for the rest of us, because time is running out, to make a decision. Jesus said, if you don't gather with me, then all you're doing is scattering away from me. When Jesus is working, the demons scatter and the souls are gathered. And it's time that the church make up its mind. Whose side am I going to be on? It's time that the church get with the program and stop playing and pandering. You see, sheep are allowed to bite each other. And they herd together. And they are social creatures and they fuss and they fight, but they live together. But the shepherd comes sometimes with a pasture, and he shears the sheep. Sheep don't shear sheep. The shepherd does. Amen. The shepherd comes and he has to inoculate the sheep herd from pathogens and fungus and insects and other things that creep in to try to destroy the herd. And so maybe some of what we're saying today is a little bit of shearing of the sheep, if you will. I'm collecting some wool. I'll use it later to pull it over your eyes. Supposed to laugh, that was funny. If what you say and what you do scatters the sheep, then you are not on the Lord's side. If what you say and what you do neither scatters nor gathers, then you are not on the Lord's side. But if what you say and what you do gathers the sheep, then you know that you're on the Lord's side. We need to make up our minds that we're going to get with the program, that we're going to be like this fourth group of people that I haven't mentioned yet, and that is those who are actively engaged in living by the example of Jesus. These are allies. These are gatherers. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus was a servant. Everybody say servant.
Servant.
When Paul, the greatest missionary, saw many powerful miracles, snakes bit him. Powerful venomous snakes that will make you puff up and die, bit him and shoot him off in the fire. Miracles and all sorts of amazing things that he went throughout the Roman Empire, and he preached to Caesar. What did he say about himself? He said every single letter, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Until we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never be with the program. Until we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never see the results and the power. Until we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the program will flounder and it will fail. It is time that we make up our minds that we are going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to speak and to say or to do anything of myself, but everything I say and everything I do, it is what the Father has told me. And he only said that because people were questioning him. He didn't go around saying, well, the Father told me to tell you this. He didn't go around saying, well, the Father told me to do this. It's not what servants do. A servant simply does what they're told. Servant gets with the program. Jesus didn't come saying, God said this and God said that. He just opened up in his mouth and he said it. He just reached out his hands and he did it. And that is the sign of a servant. We may think to ourselves, people presumptuous, and this is what the Pharisees thought of Jesus. Who is this presumptuous Nazarene coming, casting out devils, preaching and speaking and saying, I'll tell you what he was. He was a servant. He was in obedience to his Father. He was doing the things that he was told to do. He was speaking the things that he was told to say. And everywhere he went, scattered and souls gathered in. Amen, amen. A great revival was sparked, amen, by the heart of a your servant. And I'm here to tell you today that if we'll get with the program, amen, and we'll begin to serve Jesus like we should, and we'll begin to become servants once again, and just do what we're told, and don't question, just do what we're told, and say what the Lord tells us to say. Something incredible is going to happen. Let's stand together. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I don't know, maybe some of you can. To be this man who was possessed. Can you imagine how he must have felt when his eyes unclouded and he began to see? The Bible doesn't say what this man spoke. It says that his tongue was untied, he began to speak. Whatever it was impressive enough to amaze the crowds and for them to ask the question, is not this Jesus the Son of David? I'm not a faithful preacher. I don't go on TV and I don't run through the hospitals emptying out the beds. There's a lot of things that I don't understand, a lot of things I have yet to learn about serving God. My brother Kevin was in his wreck, in his garbage truck. I was dreaming that morning. It was dark. There was a wreck. And we were searching around in the darkness for flashlights, looking for survivors. And I woke up and it was 5:03 a.m. And a short while later, Linda Johnston texted me and said, "Did you know that Kevin was in the wreck?" There are a lot of things, there are a lot more things that I don't know about the kingdom of God than what I do. I feel like scientists, the astronomers that are studying the heavens. And I was reading an article in one of the news wires several weeks ago, and a man said, "With all that we have learned, we now think we have grasped about 4% of what there is to know about the universe." And that's the way I feel about the kingdom of God. I feel like after all the years of preaching and studying and praying and ministry that I've grasped just a few percentage points of what there is to know about the kingdom of God. I told my wife quite a few months ago, 9 months ago, maybe last year, I had a dream about a man. And he was at the funeral home in a coffin. This man is not a friend of mine, not a close relation of any sort. But my wife is, and so I told her about it. And we got back from vacation, she said, "I thought you would want to know that the man that you had a dream about has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer." What am I saying? Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that for this. God wants to open our eyes. He has all power in heaven and there is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that He does not know and does not have the power and the authority over. And He is calling you as an individual believer to get on board and to get into the spiritual realm and to dig deeper into God and to begin to become obedient to the Spirit. And if the Lord gives you dreams or if he lays someone on your heart in prayer to I've had dreams of people that woke me up and I prayed for 45 minutes for that one person simply, and I don't pray that long for one person very often because there's so many people that need prayer. Troubled by the dreams that the Lord has imparted. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Good dreams, bad dreams, dreams of the future, dreams of the past. Dreams of present events taking place. I dreamed a couple of years ago on a Monday, I dreamed of being in the hospital, and there was, we've been talking about this, so I'm sharing it with the church too. And there was a woman in the hospital in a gown, and she had an IV pole, and she was walking down the hallway, and she had an IV run into her forehead, which I thought was a little strange because you don't usually see a person with an IV in their forehead, in their head. And while I was passing this woman by, she collapsed and coded, and I was hollering, call 911. We were in the hospital. But it just goes to show you sometimes how clouded our minds are with the things of the world, that it's difficult for us to clearly see what God is showing us. Later on that Monday, I was texting my friend, pastor friend, and he texted me back. He said, did you know that Sunday night, while my wife was playing the keyboard in church, that she had a stroke and collapsed behind the keyboard on the platform? And I said, no, I did not know that. I said, I told Stacy, let's get dressed. We were going to drive over there and pray with her and him as they were in the hospital. And as I was getting a shower, the Lord spoke to me. He said, do you remember your dream? And all at once I realized that the Lord had revealed to me what had happened to her. And she had an IV in her head and had a stroke. And the Lord revealed to me what had happened. Church, we are connected in to an all-knowing, all-powerful God. It's time that we stop living beneath, amen, what God has called us to live beneath. And it's time that we pull our socks and shoes off and dive in, amen, to the deep end of the spiritual pool. It's time for us to strap on our armor, amen, and to engage in spiritual warfare. There are souls. We're bound by demons, waiting for somebody that's got more than an incantation, that's got more than a homeopathic cure, because they're not bound by things the power of men can heal. They're bound by spiritual forces of darkness that only the power of light can drive away. There are many, many things that I do not know. But friend, one thing I can tell you, once I was lost, now I'm found. I can tell the difference between living in the chains of sinful darkness and living in the light. I can tell you that there is a difference between being bound by anger and bitterness and resentment, amen, being set free and filled with the love of Jesus. I can tell the difference between those things because I have been bound by those things in the past, and the power of Christ Jesus has set me free. I can tell you what it's like to be bound by the teachings and the beliefs, amen, of this humanistic, amen, culture that we live in, that is amen, on disproving every single last word of the Bible. Amen. I can tell you what it's like, even to live in the darkness of questioning what the Scripture says in its validity and truth. And I can tell you what it's like, even when Jesus imparts faith and opens up your eyes and sets you free from the demons, amen, of this culture. I can tell you there is a tremendous blessing that flows in your life when those restrictions are lifted off of you and the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit of God flows down. I can tell you what it's like when you're under spiritual oppression and attack, and the enemy has spoken directly to your to your mind, and fiery darts have penetrated into your heart, and offenses and bitternesses, and you wonder if God has forgotten you, and you wonder if God still loves you and wants you. I can tell you what it's like to be bound, amen, under the lies of Satan, as a man of God questioning whether or not God has called me, amen, to be a man of God, whether or not I still have the power of the Holy Ghost in me. I can tell you what it's like to be darkness and depression and discouragement. Close off the blessings of the divine. And I can tell you what it's like when Jesus opens up his mouth and says, come out of him. I can tell you the light that floods in when Jesus draws back the curtains. I can tell you what it's like when those weights are lifted off of you. I can tell you the surge of power and joy and victory, amen, and ambition that rises up inside of you that have been suppressed for years. I can tell you, amen, that Jesus came, amen, to set us free. He came, amen, to empower the church to go out into the world and shine lights. Every dark place. Scatter devils and demons to gather souls together. It's time that you make up your mind which program you're going to be with in this church. Are you going to be a scatterer or are you going to be a gatherer? God is waiting on us this morning. I'm sorry if this is out of season or out of time for you. The Bible says the incident is out of season. And so this is a word that is burning deep in our hearts today. We need to take it to heart. We need to not forget what we have seen in the mirror of the word today, but we need to go away from this house and we need to change the way we're doing things. We open up our mouths when we leave this building today. We need to open up our mouths as though we are an oracle of God. David said that, God, you teach my hands to war, and the bow of bronze is bent. You imagine the power of the arrow that is shot, or the hands that are strong enough spiritually to bend a bow of bronze. The Spirit of the Lord carries that arrow to its mark, and we bring down the lies of the devil. If you're not with me, if you're not with the program, you're against me. It's time that we take a few moments to repent. It's time that we take a few moments to re-engage ourselves in what God has called us to do. Some of our sister Stacy, and she, when her friend came back to be baptized, the lady that she's living with, Stacy invited her to church, and she came to church as well. It's very simple, folks. We just need to get with the program. We need to stop scattering and we need to start gathering. If somebody's not living the way you think they need to live, if somebody's not doing what you think they need to do, you need to be careful. God called you to gather, not scatter. God didn't call you to shear the sheep, and he didn't call you to inoculate. He called you to go along the path. I love to watch the animals in the zoo. And Larry's got some frogs in the house. And you know what they do? One frog climbs up on the rock, and you know what the other frog does? He climbs up right on top of the other frog. And you know what the other one does? He climbs up right on top of them. They all get together and keep warm. She's got two turtles now. And Stacy brought her a turtle from Chicago that some other little girl had. And her poor turtle so used to be alone, he didn't know how to act. That other turtle knew exactly what to do. Landry's own turtle was sitting on a rock. Another turtle climbed right up on top of him and sit on top of him. Company. You watch the animals in the zoo. What do they do? What do they do to each other? They sit there all day and they pick bugs and the things out of each other's fur, and they primp and preen on each other, and they care for each other. And they live together and they commune together. God called us to gather and scatter. It's time as members of the Jesus' name Pentecostal Church. We see somebody that's struggling, it's time that we care for them. Care for them. That person seems angry. Love on them. Love on them. That person seems proud and haughty. Encourage them. Love on them. Put your arms around them. There's a powerful, humbling presence that we can impart to people. The Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink, and you will heap coals of fire on their head. What does it do? It humbles. If our brothers and sisters are going through a hard time, what they need is for us to impart humility to them. How do we do that? We do that by loving on them, accepting their injuries and their weaknesses and their faults and their failures and their flaws. And when we have connected with them in the love and spirit of God, we can impart power, Jesus, into their lives. And sometimes the only thing people need is a little bit of love. Well, I'm 40 miles out to sea, as the old preacher said. No. God, I'm stuck. Stuck. I'm going to dismiss you here in a few moments, but before I do, I want you to know how much I love you all. I think this church is the greatest church in Fairfield, Illinois. I think you people are amazingly talented, that you have amazing abilities that you were born with. And I feel as a pastor that when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, that He imparted more things into your life. I see great things in this church. Sometimes I may sound like I'm mad, but really I'm just frustrated because I see that you're frustrated because you're not achieving what God calls you to achieve. I want to help you try to get there. If I can, I want to fan the flames hotter and higher in your life. Let's make a decision. Let's get serious. Let's get with the program. Let's start gathering souls.